Before the break, we introduced 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 35, that is concerned with the apostles' reason for singleness. And so we indicated that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to give benefits that apply to singleness. So based on that, we say that the message that the Corinthians should have gotten is that singleness is preferred because of shortness of time and its effect on devotion to the Lord. But that we are not Corinthians and we don't live in the same political environment that they do. And so the message for you and me that we stated is this. You should not allow anything of this life affect your devotion to the Lord. Nothing of this life that you should allow to affect your devotion to the Lord. Now for the Corinthians, as we saw, Paul gave them two reasons why he gave them the Holy Spirit directing him to that message. The first one was the shortness of time. And the second was that the marital status affects the devotion in the Lord in verses 32 through 34. And so we then went to look at that message that to show that there are some responsibilities that go with the message that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord. So the message or the responsibilities that go along with that are what we started really with the first one, which is that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. That you should remember that. You can leave this planet anytime. And so we said that often believers do not think about this as often as we should. Like I say, it doesn't mean you should be preoccupied with dying, but that you should think about it quite often, that you can leave this planet in order for other things to take place. And so I say there are three facts that we either don't know or don't remember or ignore that should help us to remember that you can leave this planet anytime. The first fact that we consider is that life is fragile. Life is fragile. Now, Job did recognize this by comparing life to flower. The psalmist did the same thing by comparing it to grass and flower at the same time. Therefore, he prayed for the Lord to make him conscious of this one fact, that you can leave this planet anytime. He prayed that the Lord would make him conscious of that. Now, the second fact that we considered is that you have a set time on this planet. That means your time is being set by the Lord. You cannot die before it. You cannot live a nanosecond after it. Now, when I say you cannot die, that doesn't mean you can live here in such a horrible position, painful and all that. Yes, when you go through that, that's one of the reasons we need to be careful. Because if you do things and your life is such that you have to go through all kinds of pain, you suffer through those pain until the time is up. When the time is not up, you still be under that pain. Nothing is going to take you out of this life. And so we went in to explain why some people, when they hear the physicians or scientists say, we did this to extend life. And I say, that's nonsense, because it doesn't add up to what the Bible tells us. And no one knows when another person is going to die to even say, yes, this I've extended your life. We don't know that. Anyway, the third fact that we considered to help us remember that you can leave this planet anytime is that no human being knows the precise time of his death. So we gave the implications of such a thing. The first one is that you should live your life today as if it's your last day on this planet. If you expect reward in the eternal state. So every day, live it as if that's the last day. So that everything you do should count to honor the Lord so that you can be rewarded in heaven. The second implication is that we then have the mindset that whatever we plan is subject to the Lord's own timing, since we do not know when we will leave this planet or when our Savior will come back. So this first responsibility, while really it applies to every human being in general, but because our concern is with believers, we're saying that this applies to believers simply because that word brothers in 1 Corinthians 7:29. So with that, we began to look at the Greek word translated brothers. And the first thing we've said so far is that it could mean refer to a brother in the sense of a male relative or person from whom one comes from the same womb as. So to prove this, we cited how Apostle Paul makes reference to James as the half-brother, so to say, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And that's where we begin the second half. He reads, I saw none of other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now the word may mean a believer, as that is the sense of the word brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. He reads, but now I'm writing you because you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a person and such a man, do not even eat. Now the clause, anyone who calls himself a brother, should be understood as one who claims to be a believer. Hence, the word brother is the same here as believer. Thus, it is not surprising that the translators of the NIV translated the Greek word adelphos, adelphos. They translated it believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. It reads, I said this to shame you. Is it possible there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? See, that phrase, between believers, is literally between his brothers. Between his brothers. Now, in keeping with this understanding, the word may mean brother in the sense of one who has the same beliefs with the one that uses the word, irrespective of gender. That is, the word refers to a fellow believer. It is in this sense of one who shares the same faith and so belongs to a specific Christian community that is a fellow Christian or a fellow believer, that Apostle Paul used the Greek word to describe Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 reads, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother." It doesn't mean somebody from the same womb. I see, no. Means my fellow believer. Because see, here it says fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now it is in this sense of fellow believers, regardless of gender, that Apostle Paul used it in his final greetings to the Ephesians, or the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. It reads, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 reads, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now the peace the apostle wished on the brothers could not possibly apply to only male believers of the church in Ephesus. That's not what he meant. Therefore, the word brothers here has the sense of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way the word is used. We don't translate brothers, but it means brothers and sisters in Christ. Here in Ephesians 6:23. Now it is really in this sense then that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29. Therefore, we are correct to restrict the responsibility we have stated to believers in Christ, since in the original usage, the apostle addressed all believers in Corinth, although he called them brothers. It covers male and female believers. In any case, the responsibility we are considering is that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. I don't know how many times I will say it, but I will hope to. It's a simple thing, but that it runs inside your brain so you can catch, hold on to it and live by it. Anyway, this responsibility is derived from what Apostle Paul stated in the sentence that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, when he said, "The time is short." The time is short. Now, literally, the Greek actually reads, "The time has been shortened." The time has been shortened. So, what does the apostle really mean in the literal sentence, "The time has been shortened"? Now, to answer the question, we need first to examine two keywords used. The first, the word time, is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. It can mean opportunity, as the word is used when Governor Felix postponed hearing the defense of Apostle Paul because he was speaking of God's judgment, and that scared him. He didn't want to hear any more of that. As we read in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24. Verse 25 reads, "As Paul discussed unrighteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now.' you may live. When I find a covenant, I will send for you. Now, see that clause, when I find a covenant, it's more literally from the Greek, when I have time. In other words, he's hearing something that's making him uncomfortable. He doesn't want to hear anymore about it. He said, hold on, I'll call you when I need to hear that. Which some people act the same way today. But anyway, the literal translation, when I have time, may also be translated, when I have an opportunity. When I have an opportunity. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is occasion. Occasion. As Apostle Paul used it in his instruction regarding constancy of prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He reads, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's a Greek word translated, but here it says all occasions. With all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Still, another meaning of the Greek word is a point of time or a period of time, as it is used by the Apostle Paul in describing the conditions of the last days that we are in right now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, for the time will come when men, when I say men, that's people, male and female, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what the itching ears want to hear. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29, the word means time in the sense of indefinite period of time. Now by the way, Apostle Paul used the word time in referencing not only to the time in the future from when he wrote about rejecting sound doctrine, the passage we just cited in 2 Timothy 4, 3, but also for the time of the return of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It is, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts, as men and women. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now the second key word though in the sentence, the time is short. Is that word short? Now the word short really is translated from a Greek verb that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. Now it is used with the meaning to wrap or to cover up, in the connection with the removal and the burial of the body of Ananias in Acts chapter 5, verse 6. Acts chapter 5, verse 6 reads, "Then the young man came forward, wrapped. That same Greek word translation in our passage. So they wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him." Now the other usage of the word is in our passage, of course, of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, where it means to shorten or to limit, with the sense of being drawn to a close. Drawn to a close. Now the Greek used a perfect tense of a verbal adjective, that's a participle, that here acts as an adjective. So the implication of the perfect tense used is that the apostle had in mind the result of an action that occurred in the past. Now, this action is certainly attributed to God, although it is not explicitly stated regarding the one who is responsible for shortening or drawing to a close the time mentioned in our passage. Now, there's one more factor, though, that affects our interpretation of the sentence of 1 Corinthians 7:29 that we're looking at. That sentence, the time is short. It's one more factor. It is that the apostle used a definite article before the Greek word translated time in our passage. So that the Greek phrasing, the time, is one used in the New Testament in different senses. That phrase, just simply the time. Now the literal phrase, the time, is used to describe the time of death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18. Matthew chapter 26, verse 18 reads, "He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" Now that phrase, "my appointed time," is literally from the Greek, "the time of me." The time of me. Now it is in the sense of time of death of Apostle Paul that phrase is also the phrase "the time" is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It reads, "For I am ready, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Now the apostle knew he would soon be executed. So he said, "I'm already put out. My departure is near." That's how a mature believer, or any believer, ought to view his or her death, departure from this planet. Anyway, the phrase "the time" is also used to refer to the appointed time of God's royal rule or reign that Jesus indicated was near with his coming on this planet, as we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And you hold on. Next verse will also be in Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 reads, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And so the phrase, the time, may refer to our present age, as it is used in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Now I hope you're one of those that would mark, I put your marker there in Mark, because we go to one passage and it will come back to Mark. So for now, you open Mark chapter 10, verse 30, put your marker there. Mark chapter 10, verse 30 reads, "Will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Now that's referring, and each time I read this passage, I keep wondering how far away we modern Christians are in this country in particular. I can't tell you about the third world because they're not as individualistic in their Christianity as we are in this country. But this passage, anytime I read it, I just wonder how far away we are from following what the Bible says. Look at what it says. This is referring to anyone who is a believer. So once you become a believer, so to say, here it says, "will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Look at that. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. In other words, once you become a believer, you have other brothers, you have other sisters, and you have other children. You may not even have a child. But the children of fellow believers, they are now your children. Say, and fields, and with them, the one we don't like to hear, persecutions as part of being believers. And in the age to come, eternal life. So that's the phrase, "in the present age." It's literally from the Greek, "in the time this." In the time this. That in this verse has the meaning of the present age. As it is contrasted with the coming age. Because of the next clause when it says, "in the age to come, eternal life." Now it is in the sense of present time that the phrase "the time" is used by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Then he reads, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Now the phrase "present time" is literally "the time." The time. So the phrase "the time," though, refers to the last time, or it can refer to a time of crisis, as we find in Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. It is, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. When the time will come. Now the phrase the time also refers to appointed time, as it is used in Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. It is, for this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Appointed time. Literally, of course, the phrase, the appointed time, the Greek simply says, the time this. And that, of course, is from Genesis 18, verse 10. That means at this time next year, God says Sarah will have a child. Now, the phrase "the time" then may refer to our opportunity, as it is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16 reads, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. See that phrase, the most of every opportunity, is literally the most of the time. The most of the time. Now the phrase "the time" is also used to describe time of judgment that occurs on this planet in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now it is in the sense of time of judgment in the future that the phrase "the time" is used in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. Now hold on to Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 18 reads, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for the destroying those who destroy the earth. Now, the phrase, the time, is used either for end of time or judgment time in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. He reads, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. So we have considered the various usages in the New Testament of the phrase, the time the apostle used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29. Now, so this consideration then reveals that the phrase, the time in the Greek New Testament, could refer to our present age, or time of crisis, or future judgment when Christ returns. So the issue is to determine in which, in what sense, the apostle used it in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:29. It is primarily in the sense of a future time of judgment, a future time of judgment when Christ returns, although the apostle's thought will have also included the period of the crisis in Corinth, or that the Corinthians faced. So this interpretation is supported firstly by the fact that the apostle had already, in the fourth chapter, verse 5 in particular, of this epistle, or 1 Corinthians, referenced the coming of the Lord, and secondly, by what the apostle wrote next in the verse of the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we're considering, that we'll get to at the appropriate time. So the fact that the apostle will have also have thought of the present crisis the Corinthians were facing is supported by the fact that the apostle will have intended to encourage the Corinthians to comply with his situational advice for their benefit. I mean that he will have been thinking that the situation of the Corinthians were in, that whatever they were in, would be short-lived. That his advice makes sense, since he was providing them further explanation of the situational advice of being in one's marital status during the crisis the Corinthians faced, especially of not marrying. Now, there's also the fact that the apostle was aware of the Lord's promise of the shortness of time of distress for Israel the Lord spoke about, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Matthew. And of course, put your marker on that, Matthew. Because we're going to go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22 reads, in those days had not been cut short, no one will survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Hence, when Apostle Paul wrote the sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29, the time is short, he meant that there is a limited time remaining in the period of their crisis and in the Lord's return, since the Lord had already drawn, to a close both periods of the for the Corinthians, and so all believers. In other words, in effect, I'll put it this way, that regardless of the crisis we face as believers, we should be mindful that such will not last very long, no matter what it is. The Lord could limit our crisis by removing it completely, or removing us from this planet, or by His return. Thus then, we should not be discouraged in whatever we face. Instead, we should remain focused on the message that we have stated, which is that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. That responsibility, that you can leave this planet anytime. That is, this is really, as we have stated, your first responsibility towards the message of the passage that we are considering, which again, the message is this: you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, because, or since, the world is slowly dying. The world is slowly dying. Now, be that then as it may, the responsibility that we stated, you should remember that you have that you can leave this planet anytime, demands that the believer should have a change of view of things of this life, or a change in attitude of things of this life, from the moment such a believer hears this message. So we say that the believer should start to have a change in view or attitude regarding things of this life. If that view or attitude does not exist in the individual because of the next phrase of 1 Corinthians 7:29, where we study, say, from now on. So that's what we're saying. If you haven't formed this attitude, if you haven't had this kind of thinking, say from now on, that is from now that you've had this message this morning, start to do that. Now the expression "from now on" is translated from a Greek word that may be used as an adjective or noun or even a verb. An adverb. It may mean still, as in the question of the Lord Jesus to His disciples who were sleeping, instead of keeping watch with Him before He went to the cross, as narrated in Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. Matthew chapter 26, verse 45. It is, "Then He," that's our Lord, "returned to the disciples and said to them," are you still, that's a Hebrew word from where we get "from now on," Greek word from where we get "from now on." He said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now the word, they mean beyond, as it is used in Apostle Paul's declaration of not remembering baptizing anyone beyond those he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. It is, Yes, I also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, that's like a Hebrew, Greek word. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptize anyone else. Now the word may mean rest. As Apostle Paul used it to describe other members of his co-workers besides Clement in his appeal to the Philippians to help to believe in ladies Eudaea and Syntyche. Both were having some serious misunderstanding. So they were, the apostle used a Greek word in describing what the church should do towards them in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He reads, yes, I ask you, yoke fellow, help these women, that's Eudaea and Syntyche. Say, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest. That word rest is the Greek word that we're looking at. It's the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now the Greek word, that may mean finally, in the sense of a conclusion of the instruction of the apostle to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It is, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now when the word really is used with a Greek article in the context of time, it then may mean from now on. Or means in the future, or even means henceforth. As that's the way the word is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13 reads, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So that phrase, since that time, may alternatively be translated from now, as that's the way the Lexham English Bible translated it. Now it is in the sense of from now on, referring to what is remaining or not used up, that the word is used in our passage. So in a sense, the phrase from now on tells us that we have some time left on this planet if we hear this message. In other words, if you hear this message, then you are not dead. That's what it's saying. Now this being the case, you should begin immediately, if you have not already done so, to change your view or attitude regarding the things of this life with the understanding that you can leave this planet anytime. However, since you have not yet departed from this life, then you should take seriously the instruction about change of view or attitude regarding the three things the apostle stated in our passage. The first thing the apostle mentioned, in other words, you know, if you're going to be sure that you change your attitude, then you have to pay attention to the three things the apostle mentioned in our passage. Now, the first thing the apostle mentioned that requires a change in attitude is marriage. Marriage. As in the clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 7:29, when it says, who have wives should live as if they have none. Now, before we consider the clause, we should note, though, that the instruction, although given in such a way that it addresses men, but it applies to a woman as well. Now, this means that when he says, for those who have wives, to live as if they do not, the apostle also meant that those who have husbands should live as if they had none. So anyway, the clause is an interesting one in that one on the surface reading, it requires those who are married not to act as if they are married. So, what does the apostle mean in this clause then? Now, to answer this question, we should begin with the understanding of what it means to live as a married person. If it says you don't live as a married person, what does it mean to live as a married person? So, that's where we could begin. Now, in other words, we should understand the responsibilities of married people to each other in their marriage relationships. We are, of course, not going into detail or detailed study of the responsibilities of married couples, but we summarize these to enable us to answer the question that we are concerned with. Now, to this effect, then, let me begin with the common responsibility given in the context of this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians for married couples. Remember with saying, you know, if you say, don't live as a married person, we've got to know what it means to live as a married person to begin with, before we can go ahead and apply it and explain it. Anyway, so I'm saying, let's just at least see from the context what it means to be married. I mean, living as a married person, what is it? Now, a responsibility, though, the apostle has stated in this seventh chapter that is required of each married person is that those who are married should maintain regular sexual intercourse, as the apostle stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. First Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. It reads, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So, having given the common responsibility of each couple in a marriage relationship, we consider the responsibilities that are unique to each person in the marriage relationship. Now, the primary responsibility of a husband is to love the wife, as the Holy Spirit conveyed in Ephesians 5 verse 25. Now, as we're looking at this, you can begin to immediately formulate in your mind. It can't mean what it says on the surface. Don't live as you're married. It can't mean that, what it looks like on the surface. Because of this particular command that defines what I call the most important responsibility or the primary responsibility of a husband. You say, husbands, love your wives. So immediately, you know, you cannot say, if you're married, don't love your wife. That's not what it's saying. Say, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So love being an action-oriented word requires that a husband should take care of the material needs of the wife as stipulated in Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. He reads, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. Now, this is, of course, a case where a man married first wife and takes on a second wife. So don't deprive the first wife, because at that time there must be something that caused the man not to be out of favor with the first wife, to the man getting a second one. Anyway, verse 11 says, if he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. So the primary responsibility of husband, as we've just said, is loving the wife. The primary responsibility, on the other hand, of the wife in a marriage is to submit to the authority of the husband, as commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It reads, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, a wife's submission to the husband will manifest itself in how she takes care of her husband. In effect, part of the responsibility of the wife is to be a manager of the household. That includes cooking food and other chores that are necessary for the household to function. Now, this manifestation of the wife's submission is indeed what is described in what some call the virtuous wife. But as we have stated in our study of the book of Titus, that should be regarded as a capable wife instead of virtuous woman, as a capable wife. A typical example of a wife then being a household manager is given in the passage that we looked at in the study of Titus, and that is Proverbs chapter 31 verse 15. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 31 verse 15 says, she, that is what I call the capable wife, as I showed you the Hebrew word, or the best way to describe it, is the capable, not the virtuous, as we find in some commentators and so on. So it reads, she gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Thus then, to live as a married couple would involve fulfilling these responsibilities that we have stated. This then helps us to interpret what the apostle meant in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7:29, when he said, who have wives should live as if they had none. But as you would think, we are out of time. We'll take it up next week. Nonetheless, as we leave, I want you to remember this main message that we have, which is that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. Added to that responsibility, that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. But if you were to die now, you spend eternity in the lake of fire, because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ yet. But the good news is that you are listening to this message of his offer of love to you. He knew you are incapable of doing anything to please him, because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says all our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. So you don't have a leg to stand up. Whether you a person who lives a clean life, so you do good things, you still don't have a leg to stand, because he said the clean living, everything you're doing, stink before him if you are yet spiritually dead. Therefore, God, in his first his love for you, found a way through his wisdom to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this cross, to this world, to go and die for our sins on the cross. His love was so compelling that he left heaven, took on a human form, lowered himself, though God, he lowered himself because he wants to elevate you to a position of sonship. He wants to elevate you where you become a member of the family of God. So he came, taught, did miracles to prove who he is. When it's all said and done, when he finished his work, it was time for him to return to heaven. So they came to arrest him. He asked them, who are you looking for? Their answer, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's God speaking. As soon as he said, I am. Some words used to that he used to identify himself to Moses. As soon as he said, I am, every one of them hit the ground. But he gave them permission, and they got up. They arrested him and made a mock trial of him, beat him up in such ways that you cannot even imagine, because the Romans were very good in torture. So they had whips with spikes on them. So when they hit, they draw and they cut and blood will ooze out. That's what Christ was suffering while he was still in the Praetorium. He didn't complain. He didn't say a word. And eventually, they led him up to Golgotha. And there they laid him down on that cross and nailed him. The pain of driving a nail through his body was so excruciating. He still didn't say a word. He still didn't complain. And they lifted that up and sunk it to the ground, putting more pressure to his body to create a pain that no human man can really imagine. Yet, He didn't say, well, he didn't cry. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him will have life through his Son. If you believe that he came to this planet and died on your behalf and rose again the 3rd day, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize how fragile our life on this planet, how short our time is on this planet. Help us to know, to reckon, to understand this truth so that we can live every day as if there's no tomorrow in honoring and serving you. This is our request in Christ's name.